Hey, let me start off with prayer, okay? God, thanks for this weekend, for bringing this particular group together. I know that we don't see a lot of the purposes that you have in the background, but God, I know that there is a purpose that you have in these specific people being in this specific room at this time. And so, Father, I pray that you would you'd make the most of this for us. I pray that you would take it and you'd make it something that human preparation couldn't prepare for. And thank you for J.K. and his reminders of who the Holy Spirit is and what you do, Holy Spirit. And I pray that this would be, that just be what's happening right now. So I pray all of that in your name, Jesus. Amen. A couple of caveats before we start. My name's Ben, by the way. I'm from Illinois State. Yeah, although I worked for 6 years at a little place called Eastern Illinois University. So, though I've never been to Western or haven't really been to UIS, but I hear nice things. So, sorry. U of I like you guys. I didn't really mean to do all of that. Okay, here's my caveats. You ready? Number one, I did not know when I agreed to do this that JK was going to be as good of a speaker as he is. And so I really don't think that that's fair. And I'm just putting that out there. Okay. That's number one. Number two is a little more serious. Number two is that anytime you get up and talk in front of a group of people, it is with a certain level of hypocrisy that you do it. And anytime you teach or preach and you're talking on biblical principles, you're talking on Jesus and who he is and what he did, there's a certain level of, I have no business being the person to bring this to you, that happens towards somebody who I hope is sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I feel a little bit of that today coming and talking to you guys on this, because I have been struggling literally since October in what this time's going to look like. And I've landed in a few different areas, and then later I felt like God's been like, no, that's not the area that we're going. I'm pretty confident that where we're at today is where we're supposed to be. So I'm excited about that. I'm excited about what I'm hoping to give some time at the end of this for you guys to be quiet and process too, and to give you some time of silence. So I'm hoping not to just blabber the whole time that we have too, because I think that that's going to be core to processing some of this stuff as well, just to let you know where we're headed. So in all of that, I'm going to do a little bit. This is unusual for me anyway. I want to start, this is winter retreat, so I'm going to start by reciting a wintry poem for you all, okay? Robert Frost, who normally isn't one of my maybe top five poets, stopping by the woods on a snowy evening is pretty apropos for us to start off with. So close your eyes. Don't fall asleep. But I want you to form a mental picture, okay? Whose woods these are, I think I know. His house is in the village, though. He will not mind me stopping here to watch his woods fill up with snow. My little horse must think it queer to stop without a farmhouse near, between the woods and frozen lake, the darkest evening of the year. He gives his harness bells a shake to ask if there is some mistake. The only other sound's the sweep of easy wind and downy flake. The woods are lovely, dark, and deep, but I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep. Miles to go before I sleep. You can open your eyes. Let me repeat that last stanza. The woods are lovely, dark, and deep, but I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep. Okay, that resonates with me because I love to be outside. I love it. I love to hike. I love to climb. I love to camp. I don't know why I live in Illinois, but I do. So my options are limited, but I love that. And I love, there's something about even the cold. You know, I like cold camping. I know that most of you probably don't like camping at 20 degrees. I do. Like, you know, if I'm out in the mountains and it's going to get down that cold, there's something beautiful about the cold, as long as you have the right gear. If you don't have the right gear, it is not fun. But if you do have the right gear, it is fun. It's a blast. And there's something that connects me to God in that situation. There really is. I feel like in the cold and in the rock and in the wind and in the trees, I feel connected in a different way, in a unique way. I feel like And I'm not talking about some pantheist thing of me and nature are one. I'm talking about there's something that clears away the nonsense in those moments to be able to be like, man, I'm closer to understanding who God wants me to be right now than I am in other ways. And so there's something about that poem. There's the tension that's there of the woods are lovely, dark, and deep, but I have promises to keep, miles to go before I sleep. That tension is something that I'm always feeling. You know, I've got five kids, all boys, ages 12. Yeah. Yes, that woman back there deserves prayer and sympathy. All under the age of 12. And so I relate to the woods being lovely, dark, and deep, but I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep. My life is not quiet. Okay, the times that I have that have reflection are times that I fought for, and it's difficult. That tension is there, and that tension is there for you guys too. I hate to use the word culture or society, but the age that you guys live in, there is a current. Have you ever tried to cross a creek or a stream or something like that where there's a strong current? And to stand still requires a lot of effort in that context. You know what I'm talking about? You're not going to automatically stand still in a strong current. You have to fight for that. And the culture that is normal for you, I grew up in a different age, and my age was similar, but yours is worse. The age that you were growing up in is a strong current that takes you toward an impersonal and a busier life. Some of that's the human condition, but some of it's also America. Other cultures don't necessarily live the same way that we do. I did a lot of research going into this, and most of it I decided to throw out the window because it didn't focus where I wanted to focus this talk. But let me just say, I read about other people who walk into our culture and they'd be like, why do you guys live like this? They say, why can you buy a stereo system at 4 o'clock in the morning in America? Why can you? It's like, you can't do that? No, nothing's open. We don't want people to have to work those hours. It's like, interesting. You live in an age where the current is sweeping you toward a life that is less personal and is busier. Okay, and that's where I want to go. You live in an age where you can trade in deep, fulfilling times with the Lord for a website that will text you a verse every day. You live in an age where the current is taking you to a place where instead of deep personal friendships, you can maintain lots of relationships and manage them via software. Bizarre. You live in an age where instead of baking a friend a birthday cake, you can be one of 300 people to write 4 words on their wall and go back to Call of Duty or Pinterest or whatever it is, you know. Fill in the blank. This is not an anti-Facebook talk, okay? Because the medium doesn't matter. You give up Facebook, I don't care. You're still sitting in a culture that is pulling you a particular direction. And if something just takes the place of Facebook in your life, it's the same thing. Okay? What I'm telling you is you live in an age that is pulling you toward impersonal, busier relationships. You can manage more. It's changing. It's changing fast. Just in my lifetime, it's changing fast. Okay? So let me give you a little visual aid. I need a volunteer, and your only qualifications are someone who can spin a top. Come on up. Okay, I'm going to need more volunteers. All you have to do is hold a tray. Come on up, Alex. All right, you guys sit over here. What's your name?
Andrew,
all right. All you have to do is hold a tray. That's all you have to do. All right, spin a top for Alex. Alex is your family. All right? And when you guys grow up, family's all you got, okay? Talking grade school, early grade school, you're not even really into the place where you're managing friendships yet, all right? That is all you have to do, okay? That's it. And later on in grade school, would you mind holding the tray for me? Things get a little crazier. You can stay right where you're at. That's fine. He'll come to you, okay? And you can... You're welcome to, while these are still spinning, I just don't want them to drop, okay? Just keep them spinning. And if it does drop, I want you guys to yell out help. Okay?
If
that falls, that's all you got to do. And you can keep spinning them at any time. I just want you to keep them spinning. Family relationships, your relationship with your mom and dad, your relationship with your brothers and sisters, okay? Friendships that you develop and the relationships that you have there. I mean, you start adding stuff into this too. What else we got? We move along. Classes actually start to become a little demanding. Cody? Remember, yell help if that falls, okay? Anybody? Tray holder? Hey, why don't you turn so people can see you here? Oh! That's all right. Lots of stuff in your life to manage. And so in high school, you start dating, and you've got a dating relationship that comes along. You just happen to be dating Rob. But I'm going to come all the way down here. I don't want you to be too close. He's got rolly shoes. I got the speaker for me. Thank you. All right, you guys get to college. Classwork goes up a notch, doesn't it? We're not talking high school anymore. You got more to manage, and this stuff gets deeper and it gets more difficult. And he doesn't have time to stop. He's got to keep moving. You stand up for me. Financially, though, your parents tell you that it's going to be difficult for them to keep paying for your school, and you need a part-time job. So you got to add. You need to add to that. Do you mind? All right. Post-graduation, you get married. You've got another top to spin. Okay? And let's add down the road. And the stuff that's already there, it doesn't disappear, because stuff that was coursework then becomes work. And stuff that's work then becomes overtime. And you have pressures from your boss that are going on. Do you mind back here? Let's talk about some health issues that may be going on in your life too, and more stresses that seem to go there. All right, let me keep going. Keep going if you would on the tops. You guys, this legitimately is a picture of the American dream right here. I'm going to give it to you. And the way that we get around this is, we don't really get around it. What we encourage people to do is, you figure out the number of tops that you can keep spinning without going crazy, and that's the line you draw. Without losing your mind, you figure out how many of these things that you can keep spinning, and it isn't possible. Now, these things are also stupid little plastic tops, but it means something in your life when one of those is actually a career. And when that top stops spinning, you get bad reviews, or you might get a demotion, or you might get fired. And one of these is a stupid little top, but if it represents your marriage, then that means serious things when that top stops spinning. And you want to ignore your kids to grab one of the other tops, and the answer is you may push them further away from you, and you may not have a chance to come back and hit that top later because they're not willing at that point to reconnect with you if you've decided to drop out for a couple of years to do the other stuff. Do you get just a little taste of the futility? I mean, of the desperation that happens when this is what controls you? You know what? You're good. Thank you for that. Thanks, man. Thank you. Thank you. If you let it, that is the way your life evolves, period. That's the way it goes. That's the current that it's pulling you toward. That's the image that's out there for you, okay? And like I said, let me hammer this home. I know they're stupid little tops, but they're not in real life. And when those things begin to drop, they hurt. When your marriage starts to go bankrupt, when your bank account starts to go bankrupt, and when at work they're really coming down in your heart, it's not funny, you know? And there's a desperation of realizing, I can't keep this all spinning at the same time. And here's the beauty of it. I don't think the heart of what Jesus wants for you, of what the Holy Spirit, that cooperation with the Holy Spirit that J.K. is talking about, I don't think it's that you need to pull one more top off. I don't think it's you just need to back off a little bit and keep less top spinning. I think the picture is wrong. I don't think the picture is biblical. I think we need a new metaphor, is what I think. And so that's where we're going today. Exodus. I don't really have one specific passage that I'm camping in today, because there isn't one specific section of Scripture that talks about how American Christians are supposed to live. Okay, so, but I am going to pull a little bit out of Exodus. Now, Exodus is an interesting book. I have learned so much. You know, if you've become a little bit familiar with the New Testament and you're wondering where's a good place to start, Genesis and Exodus, they're awesome. Okay, and there's, if you can stick with it, you'll learn so much about the heart of Jesus through those things. Excuse me. Let me give you some context as to why. In Exodus, you have, you know, the story of Moses and the Israelites who were captured in slavery in Egypt. And Moses, God uses Moses, more God than Moses, certainly. But God uses Moses to bring the Israelites out of captivity. Now, that sounds really easy to say, but I mean, they are an integral. They've been there for hundreds of years as slaves. They're a part of the system, and it is miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle that God rescues them through Moses. Okay, then they're out in the desert, and you know the story where Moses goes up and meets God on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. You know, have you ever seen the version of the Carrion Day, the Charlton Heston version with the Ten Commandments he carries down the mountain? That picture that you have of Charlton Heston with the stone tablets is the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments represent something bigger. Okay, it wasn't just the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses, it was the law. If you've heard that phrase, it was the law that God gave to Israel through Moses. And the Ten Commandments were kind of the big ten of those, but there were a whole lot more than that. The law was based around this idea of God saying, I am going to tell you, and this is why it's really interesting, and it is applicable to us, of God saying, I'm going to tell you how to live. It's the only time in Scripture, I think, that we have God specifically going out of his way to say, step by step, in every way, I'm going to tell you how to live. I'm going to tell you how to manage your money. I'm going to tell you who should be priests and how you should worship. I'm going to tell you what church is going to look like. I'm going to tell you where you should go to the bathroom. I'm going to tell you what you should eat. I'm going to tell you how to manage your time. I'm going to tell you if you have a rash, who you should go see. It's that micromanaged of God saying, you want me to take care of you? Let's do a little micromanaging, and I will tell you what this is supposed to look like. Now, they didn't always follow what God said, but God laid out, here is exactly what I want you to do. Now, you say, okay, well, then why does that matter to us? If those laws, we obviously don't follow those laws because I don't go to the bathroom where the Bible tells me to. I go over there because the law has been fulfilled in Jesus. But the law still tells us what the heart of God was. So why did God tell us to go to the bathroom in a particular place? Because God does not like disease. He doesn't want us to be unnecessarily sick. You know, he doesn't want his people getting ravaged by disease. So he gives good instructions to them to help them out. Okay? He wants them to take care of themselves from a purity standpoint. He wants them to worship him. Okay, now, so as I'm thumbing through Exodus, here's what I noticed the last time that I was doing a study on Exodus. Here's what I noticed. After Mount Sinai, after Moses comes down, here's what I see. Let's start with the Big Ten, okay? Right in the list alongside, hey, you probably shouldn't kill anybody, and it would be a really good idea for you to not have sex with people who aren't your wife. That's also a good idea. And, some of the big ones, you shouldn't steal. there is this commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Rest. Part of the Big Ten. I thumb a little bit forward in Exodus. I've got, chapter 21, I've got Hebrew servants and instructions for them, what you do in personal injury, social responsibility. I get to chapter 23, and I'm back into Sabbath law. 6 days, do your work, but on the seventh day, don't work. Rest your animals, rest your employees. I thumb, just go a little forward. The covenant's confirmed in 24. We got things for the tabernacle in 26 and 27. We're going to come back to 27 in a little bit. Priests, and then I get to chapter 31, the Sabbath. Verse 14, observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. This will be a sign between me and the people of Israel forever. I go a little further, chapter 34, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you'll rest. Even during the plowing season and harvesting season, you must rest. Then I go a little bit further. I'm in chapter 5. He just keeps coming back to it. These aren't all together. Every time he talks about something else, he comes back to this idea that rest is built into our lives. For 6 days work is to be done, but a seventh day shall be your holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Catching a pattern. When you see repetition in Scripture, it means you need to pay attention. Here's a pattern. He's going to talk about priests. He's going to talk about Sabbath. He's going to talk about the tabernacle. He's going to talk about Sabbath. He's going to talk about disease. He's going to talk about the Sabbath. And it keeps coming back to rest. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, Sabbath, breaking the Sabbath law is punishable by death. Rest or die. Okay? Biblical command of rest or die. Okay? Now, again, before you get too hung up on this or before you begin to say, hey, wait a minute, Ben, this is the Old Testament. This is Old Testament law. We don't live by Old Testament law. I would say, well done, you are correct. However, it reveals the heart of God. That does not change. The punishment's there. I mean, the command, if you don't rest, God is not going to smite you for that. There will be a self-smiting that happens when you don't rest. God is saying it needs to be part of your pace. And what is rest? We don't even understand that in our culture. Your day of rest, you'd be like, I need a day off. Sweet, how can I fill my day off? And I read a Jew who was actually talking about the Sabbath, and this is what he said. He said, if work is mission, and keep in mind, when I use the word work, I am not talking about your work week. I am talking about the things that you pour yourself into. I'm not talking about the 50 hours you put in at your job. I'm not talking about the however many hours you put in for your school or your homework or whatever else. I'm talking about anything in your life that you pour into and invest. Time, energy, money, okay? That's all work. It requires a spending on your part to happen. And God is saying, one day of the week, I need you to separate that and make it holy. He's not saying you need to fill it with Bible study, okay? 6 hours of prayer, 6 hours of Bible study, and then you get right back on your task. This Jew who wrote about the Sabbath, he said, and I thought this was appropriate, he said, the 6 days are about mission. They're about you being on mission. And that seventh day is about meaning. It's about finding beauty and meaning in your relationships with each other and your relationship with God. Do you have time built into your life? I don't mean a day a week. I mean a regular time built into your life where you can find meaning in what you do. God built you to be creative. If there's some of you in the room who are like, sweet, man, I play video games 9 hours a day. So, like, I got this rest thing down, you know? This talk does not apply to me. It applies to you. Because even in the garden, Genesis 2, when God built Adam, he gave him a job. In the perfect world, it was not a beach vacation. All right? The perfect world, Adam had work. He was the caretaker of the garden. It uses the word work. The perfect world was not free of work. See, there's something rewarding about using our hands and locking into something creative that you have done. This is an aside. I wasn't really planning on saying this, but I guarantee you that if your hands stay idle for too long, depression will follow. I promise you. Most people who walk into my office and say, I'm really struggling with feeling depressed, most of the time, not all of the time, but most of the time, it is because there's just a flailing of I don't know who I am and I don't know where I'm going and I just sort of feel like it's so wrapped into our identity. God is a creative God who loved to create, obviously. And what did he do? What was the pattern that he set? 6 days and then he rested. Why? Have you ever thought about that? Why did God of all people rest?
of all gods. He's not of all people. Why did God rest?
God never, from what I understand, that God can't get tired. He rested so that he would set that example, because he knows that we as humans are not perfect. We get tired.
Yeah.
And so he commanded us to rest on the Sunday or Sunday.
Mm-hmm. Did you guys hear that? He certainly didn't need it. You know, I mean, your theology is a little bit flawed if you feel like God was just too worn out to continue after day six. But there is something about him saying, I am going to give meaning to what I have done for the past 6 days. And like she said, I am setting an example for where I'm headed and where you're headed. God did not need to rest on the seventh day. But him doing so, it brings meaning. It magnifies his creativity. He set the example for us. All right. I want you to take all of that ball of wax, because I need to move a different direction. I want you to set it aside for just a minute, okay? So we'll have to come back to that. I need to set that aside to give you guys time at the end. All of that, put it over here. We'll come back to it. Back to Exodus. Exodus 18 in the tabernacle. If you were to come in the tabernacle, let me explain the tabernacle for those of you who might not know it. In that law that God set out, where he said, this is specifically how I want you to worship me, and this is what church is going to look like, the tabernacle was what church was going to look like. And it was kind of like a giant tent without a top, the outside of it was. And you walked in the gates, I think on the east side, and the first thing when you walked in those gates, there was the altar of sacrifice. Okay, the altar of sacrifice. Now, I know this is going to sound a little bit weird, but I want to go there because it's important for us to understand God's system, even though it's going to seem a little alien to us. The altar of sacrifice was built for animals to be brought in and killed and put on that altar to be sacrificed. Okay, God set up a system by which sin cost people something. And animals were not just pets to them. Animals were more like your income, okay? They were tied to your family. They produced more animals. They produced food. And so it was definitely tied to your income to have these animals. To kill an animal that was a part of your family was more like you writing a check today than anything else, okay? I think the reason why God set up this system of animal sacrifice was so that we would have something to understand how deep it cost him to have Jesus sacrificed later. I think it was a 100% visual aid for us to understand the sacrifice of his son later on. That's an aside, okay? So when God set up the system, you walk in with an animal. If you tell a Jew, I have an animal sacrifice that has been offered, is that sacrifice alive or dead? If you tell a Jew, I have an animal that was sacrificed, is it alive or dead?
Dead.
Okay? To a Jew, a sacrifice was dead. The moment that it's on that altar, it's gone. Okay? You with me? This is important. Sacrifice equals dead. Sacrifice, dead. Sacrifice, dead. Okay? Got it? Sacrifice, dead. So to a Jew, that animal sacrifice is gone. It pays a price. There is a cost. Now, I want you to understand in the New Testament, that's why it is so weird for Paul to say to the Jews when he's writing in Romans 12, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, listen to this, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your act of worship. You see that with those eyes from a Jew's perspective? It would be like living sacrifices. He may as well have said walking dead men or living dead men. I mean, to a Jew, they'd be like, did he just say living sacrifices? Because a sacrifice isn't alive. Sacrifice equals dead. Sacrifice equals dead. Sacrifice equals dead. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, why am I going there? It seems different than where we were going before. Because this is a different picture than the tops. This is a different metaphor. This has more to do with God asking us to be someone different than for us to do more spiritual stuff. If I am a living sacrifice, then me giving my kids a bath is an act of worship if I'm doing it for the Lord. If I am a living sacrifice, then me doing my bills and cleaning my room and making my bed is an act of worship before the Lord. God doesn't compartmentalize the way that we do. You following me there? He doesn't say, all right, you know what? You got bill paying time. You got classwork time. You got ministry expectations that are there. And then you might have your 10-minute spiritual time before the end of the day. God does not view all of that stuff compartmentalized the way that I do, the way that you do. He says that I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to view your bodies as living sacrifices. That's your act of worship. He says that's worship to God. It's worship to God. What's the greatest commandment?
God, love people.
Yeah, love God, love people. I heard the general murmur of all of that there. Love God, love people. I would say that the implied or assumed in that, you can't love God without knowing him. Okay? So there is this understanding that to love God, I need to be involved in this process of knowing who he is and his character. And I would say the same thing about other people. It's impossible to love people that you have nothing to do with. Okay, so implied in loving somebody is knowing them. So the greatest commandments: know and love God, know and love other people. Know and love God, know and love other people. How are we doing with that? The prime directive is know and love God, know other people. Know and love God, know other people. Know and love other people. The stuff that you have in your calendar, does it fit into that? Is that where it points significantly, knowing and loving God and knowing and loving other people? In our age, you know what? I'll come back to that. Jeremiah 17. This is a new picture, all right? I want to change in the tops metaphor for a new one because this is what I want for me. This is what I want for you, okay? Close your eyes and listen to this one too. Blessed is the man, or blessed is the woman, who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Get this picture now. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. Open your eyes and listen to it again. It'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green, has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. Jesus has given us all the time that we need to know and love God and to know and love other people. And you say, yeah, Ben, but I'm caught. That current is heavy. And if I don't take 18 hours a semester and work part-time, then I can't graduate on time. And I say, we have got to start thinking about this differently. If the main initiative is to know and love God and to know and love other people, then in the grand scheme of your life, wouldn't it be worth it to be at school for one half a year longer? If during that time that allows you to know and love God and know other people. I mean, I know it's hard. But Ben, I don't have enough money. Is there a way you can simplify your life to need less money? Is there a way that we can pace ourselves where the expectations for our lives are different? Ben, you don't understand. The expectations that are placed on me, people are going to be disappointed, okay? In this model that I'm giving you where you are like a tree planted by streams of water, people are going to come to you and they're going to say, hey, wait, but I really feel like God is pulling you to do this. And you'll say, I know what God has called me to do. God has called me to love my family well, and I'm sorry that you're going to have to be disappointed in that, you know? God needs us to simplify our lives in a way that allows him to work deeply through the avenues that he's called us to do. Okay? To simplify our lives and pour into those few things that he's called us to do. The idea is that you are like a tree, not like a maniac chasing tops that always are calling out for help all the time. Okay? Trust me. I got five maniacs of my own, all right? So oh, yeah, you two are here. I told you at the beginning, there is some hypocrisy in me giving this sermon because I live a life that there are a lot of tops. And these guys, you know, I know this is too much information, but when I go at home, if I use the restroom, the door is locked because within 10 seconds guaranteed. I should put a chart on the wall. Within 10 seconds, either someone will try the handle or knock on the door, okay? The door lock is not optional in the bathroom in our house, okay? That is the nature of life, the way it will evolve for all of you. I know that you think you're busy right now, and I know you probably have older people who've said you're not. Do you know why? It's because it always feels busy when those tops are spinning. Always feels busy. You always feel like you're running from one to the next, and the pull of that current is one where you begin to get more and more frantic until you finally have to draw a line. And for most of us guys, if you let that current decide where that line's going to be, it's on that level of just the bare edge of what you can do for the rest of your life. And here's the problem. When you're available for that much stuff, you're not worth very much to the people that you're available to. You're available to everybody. You're not worth a whole lot to the people you're available to. That's a hard place to be. I'm a little away from my notes. Let me see if there's anything I want to come back and catch. Within that, you know what? I'm going to fly through a little bit of this just because I'd rather give you guys the time to pray. Jesus, let me just brush over a few things in Jesus' life. Jesus withdrew. You see in Scripture several times, you want to find out after I've got the verses written down. Several times he withdrew. There's a place that it says he hid, actually. He hid in a house because the crowds were there and he wanted to get away. And so without telling anybody, he secretly goes into a house and he's hanging out there, okay? Needed some quiet, needed some respite, okay? There are times where he goes alone by himself to pray. Sometimes that's just within the pace of ministry. Sometimes it's because he needed to make a major decision. There are these mini retreat moments in Jesus' life where you could say he had an extended time away or like some extended quiet time alone, solitary prayer. That's awesome. But I would say this. If you just read throughout Scripture, Jesus, if you read the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus lived at a pace which allowed interruption. He lived at a pace that allowed interruption. So when he's eating supper at somebody's house and a woman comes in who's bawling and dumping perfume on his feet, it wasn't like, I'm eating. Not now. That was not Jesus. Matter of fact, the interruption seemed to have special meaning to him. You know, he paid attention to her. He gave her identity. There's a time where he's walking through a crowd and there's a woman who touches the edge of his cloak and is healed in that moment and he knows it. And so he stops. Even though there's a whole crowd, even though he's moving obviously somewhere, he stops, and that becomes the focus. There's a time when there's little children there, and the disciples are trying to keep him away from Jesus because it's like, we don't have time for all of this. And Jesus is like, would you stop? Let him come. The kingdom belongs to them. Jesus lived at a pace where when there were needs around him, he had the time to address them. Do I? My kids, you know, some of the things that they go through at school, they're not going to come right out and say. They need me to be present to draw that stuff out. I don't want to be the kind of dad who's missing that. And sometimes I am. You ask me what hurts me from that, what keeps me from being that kind of a follower of Jesus, a present dad, this is one of them. Right here, okay? How warmly present am I if you and I have a conversation and I'm like, yeah? Uh-huh. And it's like vibrating every 4 seconds and you're like, okay. Uh-huh. Yeah, I hear you there. Your level of wanting to talk to me like starts to diminish pretty quickly, okay? If I'm on a laptop while my kids are talking to me, they're not going to fight for me to hear them. Okay, I need to figure out, I know in the current of my life, there are some things that need to be put away in those moments when I'm having a conversation. If you come and you talk to me in my office and you got something burning in your heart that you want to talk about, how deep are you going to want to go to somebody who's staring at a screen? You know, That's a current that we need to fight. And I'm not just, again, not talking about the screen. I'm talking about all of those things that go along to pulling us away from having more personal and less busy lives. I want to be like a tree that's planted by a stream that sends its roots out, that has fruit, that doesn't wither when drought comes. I want to be like that. I want to be like Jesus, who had time. I needed the original reason I started thinking about this, because there was a guy who wrote a book called Margin. You know what margin is? It's the white space around the edge of a piece of paper when you're doing type. It doesn't go all the way out to the edge. You can imagine how ugly a sheet of paper would look if you wrote a paper and there was zero margin. Like the letters started on the left corner of the paper and went all the way along the top. And you can imagine a piece of paper that had writing every square inch of it, how nasty that would look. Man, that is our lives, written to the corners. And the whole book is about how we need white space, or we don't have time to see who God has put in our lives that needs us. It's difficult. It's not that whole greatest commandment thing. Let me close with a couple things here. That whole greatest commandment thing, I think when the Pharisees asked, that was in Matthew 22, when the Pharisees asked, what's the greatest commandment? I believe what they were asking is, Jesus, what's the most important thing that we need to do? I'm reading into it a little bit here, okay, so just know that. But I believe they were asking, what do we need to do? And Jesus didn't fully answer their question. Because the answer, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you need to love your neighbor as yourself, is not saying this is what you should do. It's saying this is who you should be. That's not a good do answer. If you come to me, if I come to you and I say, hey, I need to know what to do with my wife. Like, we're having these issues. What's next? And you say, love her. I'm going to be like, okay, how? And you say, no, love her. Love your wife. No. I'm asking how to love my wife. And you say, I know. And I'm telling you, love her. Okay, love her. Here's the thing. If I follow your instructions in that moment, it really doesn't matter what I do. Because if it falls into that category of loving her, I've done right, correct? Here's the freedom that God has given you in the new covenant. Love and know him, and love and know other people. Yeah, but how? I don't know. In your specific situation, I don't know. I can't answer that for you. You can, though. Love and know God, and love and know other people. That's what God has called us to do. The rest of it's meaningless. The rest of it really, I can't say meaningless. You know, do you need money to eat? Yes. Does the Bible say that you should work to get it? Yes. Okay? It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But it's not the thing. It's all an act of worship to our Father. And if we aren't knowing and loving him, and if we aren't knowing and loving other people in the process, we're missing out completely on that. Okay? The current. Man, the current, it pulls. I found it funny in this. Last thing before we pray. Not funny in a good way, funny in a very sad way. Drug campaigns, this is what they've gone to now. You guys probably don't notice this because you're not parents, but I notice this because the commercials come on TV and they say, if you want to reduce the chance by over 50% that your child will abuse drugs, you should talk to them. It's like, what? This is where we've gotten to. The way that they've found is the best way to get through to kids is to advertise to parents, talk to your kids. That's kind of sad. Is that not a sad statement in our culture? Hey, parents, by the way, please have a relationship with your kids. It helps. Okay? That's where they've gotten. All the research, all the focus groups, all the stuff that they've gotten to have come down to saying to parents, it would really help us out a lot if you had a relationship with your kids. Would you talk to them? Would you please remember to talk to them? It's like, this is where we've gotten. But that's the current. It really is the current. I don't have time. Time to talk to your kids. Time to talk to your kids about what's pressing on their hearts. You don't have time to do that. Well, do you have time to do the stuff? To love God well? To love other people well right now? God has built you for a purpose. And I don't want you to let those things waste it. I don't want them to be wasted in me. I really don't. And it is so easy to let it flitter away. It's like money. When you have a lot of it, it's just gone if you don't pay attention. Okay? You live in an age. I don't know what's going to happen with your generation, by the way. I think you're a unique generation in that technology has pushed us so quick. It's always been moving this direction. I mean, it's always been moving toward busier and less personal, okay? This isn't new. That's not new to you. But it has increased so quickly in your generation that I don't think the ethics have caught up with it yet. I don't think people are yet asking the depth of questions of should we do this stuff even though we can. And that's why I think you're a really interesting generation to know whether or not you are going to course correct that. I think that's the possibility of you guys drawing the lines of, I know we can, but this is what we should. You may be the generation to do that, which is pretty neat to think about. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you guys three questions. If you have something to write on, please write them down, because I'm going to give you about 10 minutes to process these, okay? And 10 minutes is not enough justice. If I'm answering these questions may take months, all right? 10 minutes is your primer. But number one, what few big things is God calling you to? And when I say things, I also mean people, okay? Like what in your life really needs to be invested in? Remember that our lives are an act of worship, okay? All of it, work, school, family. So none of these answers are non-spiritual. They're all spiritual. God views them all that way. Number two, what's interfering with that? What's distracting you? And number three, what specific people, and I mean names, has God put in your life that you feel conviction about not having time for? I am not asking you to remove one top. The third one? I don't think I said it the way I wrote it, so we'll see if I can repeat it. What specific people has God put in your life that may be being ignored right now? Think in specific names there. I don't think God is calling us to just try to take one or two tops off so we're still desperately spinning. I think he's trying to help us figure out what it is, where he's planted us as a tree, that we can send our roots out deep and have a pace of life that lets us push that. We good? All right. Feel free to use the whole building. If you want to go in the cafeteria, if you want to stay in here, you want to use some of the other rooms, here's all I ask. Complete silence. For some of you, that's a unique thing. Complete silence. In 10 minutes, because we're going to come back here, and Seth has, and Lindsay have some, they're going to split us up with some teams and have some directions and stuff for us. So we'll do some music or something in here so you'll know when the 10 minutes are up. But allow God, allow the Holy Spirit. I mean, JK, what he's talking on this morning, this idea that we are in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. We're not alone in this. You don't know how to do that. You got people around you. You got campus ministry staff. You got family. You have resources to talk to that can help you wade through some of this stuff in your life. But we also have the Holy Spirit. We have God himself who'll guide and lead us through that process. So if you would, split out, meditate 10 minutes. We'll come back here. Thanks.